In the time of Christ, the people of Palestine lived in walled towns, which were mostly situated upon hills or mountains. The gates, which were closed at night or at sunset, were approached by steep, rocky roads, and the traveler journeying throughout onward at the close of the day often had to press his way in haste up the difficult ascent in order to reach the gate before midnight, or before nightfall, rather. The loiterer was left without. And Jesus, when he was on earth, took this as an illustration for this scripture, which we will read in a couple of minutes. This scripture comes from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is spending the day with a pile of people, a crowd of people, on the hills overlooking the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum is to the north of the sea, but Capernaum has no walled city. It's right on the lake. Justine and myself were there at one point and saw where Jesus preached his Sermon on the Mount. But as he was preaching this sermon, first he gave the Beatitudes, then he talked about the salt and the light. Ye are the salt of the earth, and ye are the light of the world. Then he went on to talk about murder within the heart is just as bad as actual murder, and adultery is just as bad, or in the heart is just as bad, and so on and so on and so on and so on. And then he came to the end of the day, and I can imagine him thinking throughout the day, how am I going to finish this sermon off? And so his mind takes him back to the Mount of Olives, where he spends many nights with his disciples. And as he's on the Mount of Olives, he looks down the hillside of the Mount of Olives across the Kidron Valley, up the hill, and there in full view is Jerusalem, surrounded totally with walls. And from the Mount of Olives, he can actually see a gate that goes into the city of Jerusalem. This gate has since been closed up for the last several centuries, and so you can't enter by that gate anymore. But there are several gates. And so then Jesus, as he's finishing off his talk for the day, he says these words. If you want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, the words that Myrtle read, verses 13 and 14, at the conclusion, just about the conclusion, he says a few more things after that, but this is the most important part to me. It's a very important part of his sermon for today. Enter by the narrow gates, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who finds it. Reading from Ellen White's Thoughts on the Mount of Blessing. The narrow, upward road leads to home and rest, furnished Jesus with an impressive figure of the Christian way. So after preaching his sermon of the day, telling people how they were to live, giving them the Beatitudes, telling you how to read the light of the world, telling you how to be the salt of the earth, give them all these things, this narrow upward road leading to home, and as illustrated by the journey from the hill, the bottom of the hill, to the city of Jerusalem and to the gate that entered there. The rest furnished Jesus with an impressive figure of the Christian way. The path, which he says, which I have set before you, is narrow. The gate is difficult of entrance, for the golden rule excludes all pride and self-seeking. There is indeed a wider road, but it ends in destruction. If you would climb the path of spiritual life, you must constantly ascend, for it is an upward way. You must go with the few, for the multitude will choose the downward path. And of course, as we live in a world today that is so full of sin, we see this indeed, that there are few who choose the path that leads up. In the road to death, the old race may go, continuing in thoughts of the Mount of Blessing, with all their worldliness, all their selfishness, all their pride, dishonesty, and moral debasement. There is room in this world for every man's opinion and doctrine. Face space to follow his inclinations, to do whatever self-love may dictate. Of course, we know that in this world today, if it feels good, do it. In order to go in a path that leads to destruction, there is no need of searching for the way, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad, and the feet naturally turn into the path that leads and ends in death. This next paragraph is one that is really powerful. But the way to life is narrow, and the entrance straight. If you cling to any besetting sin, you will find the way too narrow for you to enter. Your own ways, your own will, your evil habits and practices must be given up if you would keep the way of the Lord. He who would serve Christ cannot follow the world's opinion or meet the world's standards. Now listen very carefully. Evan's path is too narrow for rank and riches to ride in state, too narrow for the place of self-centered ambition, too steep and rugged for lovers of ease to climb. Toil, patience, self-sacrifice, reproach, poverty, the constriction of sinners against the contradiction of sinner against himself, was the portion of Christ, and I underlined this many times, and it must be our portion if we ever enter the paradise of God. You know, after reading that, you know, some would say, well, then it's an hopeless cause. What is the point? Throw it to one side. The road to destruction is easy. The road to eternal life is difficult. Yet, do not therefore conclude that the upward path is the hard and the downward road the easy way. All along the road that leads to death, there are pains and penalties, there are sorrows and disappointments. There are warnings not to go on. I want to tell you a story here, and you've probably heard it before. I've probably told it here before. Many of you will, of course, know who I'm talking about, Sandy, when it says there are warnings not to go on. Sandy tells a story of one time he was out fishing, and he was going to enter the Brandis Tickles, which is some rocks off the island where Father and myself were born. There's a pathway, well, not a pathway, a way through between these rocks, and Sandy was on his way home, and he decided to take this shortcut, and the seas were rough, the waves were high, and as an experienced fisherman, he said, I should have known better. And there was warnings that told me not to go on. But he said, I entered the passage, he said, and when I looked, there in front of me was a wall of water. Now he said, that wall of water had two choices. It could either, the top could either break out of it and swamp me, goodbye Sandy, or that water could, that wave could roll and bring me over the top. Two choices only. Well, obviously he told the story. So we know that the choice, or we know that what happened there was the wave rolled and he went over the top. And his only conclusion was, I was warned. I shouldn't have gone there, but I went there. Thank God that I'm alive today. And so in the Christian walk, there are always warnings not to go on. God's love had made it hard. Now listen to this. God's love has made it hard for the heedless and the headstrong to destroy themselves. It is true that Satan's path is made to appear attractive, but it is all a deception. In the way of evil, there are bitter remorses and cankering cares. We may think it pleasant to follow pride and worldly ambition, but the end is pain and sorrow. I should interject another little story here that kind of fits in very nicely to this. While working at the Oshawa General back in the 60s, I was called one time to go to the emergency department to take a body to the morgue. This person's body had been, his belongings, everything had been searched, but he couldn't find who this person was. There was no name. And so I took him to the morgue, and then someone said about an hour later, would you go down again and check this person? We've got to know who it is. So I went to the morgue and checked through his person and couldn't find any information. And for some reason, I put my hand under the person's head and lift him up and look in his face. And I just about fell over. This young boy was a Christian at one point, from a Christian home, had gone to Kingsway College, and had turned to the ways of the world, and got drunk, went down the wrong way, and the 401 had been killed. So it says, we may think it pleasant to follow pride and worldly ambition, but the end is pain and sorrow. Turned away from God, ended up in the slab at the Oshawa General Hospital. Selfish plans may present flattering promises and hold out the hope of enjoyment, but we shall find that our happiness is poison and our life embittered by hope that center in self. In the downward road, the gateway may be bright with flowers, but thorns are in the path. The light of hope which shines from its entrance fades into the darkness of despair. And the soul who follows that path descends into the shadow of unending night, the way of destruction, the broad road. The way of the transgressor is hard, but wisdom's ways are ways of pleasantness, and all our pains are peace. Turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 13. Verse 15. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15. Good understanding gains favor. Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. And then go back a little further now to Proverbs chapter 3. This is from a wise man who, well, sometimes we wonder. But this is coming at the end of Solomon's, a lot of this is at the end of Solomon's reign and life when he turns back to God. Verse 17 of chapter 3 says, this is talking about wisdom. Our ways of pleasantness, and all our paths are peace. Every act of obedience, continuing on, every act of obedience to Christ, every act of self-denial for his sake, every trial well endured, every victory gained over temptation is a step in the march to the glory of final victory. If we take Christ for his guide, ye will lead us safely. The worst of sinners need not miss his way. Not one trembling seeker need fail of walking in pure and holy light. Though the path is so narrow, so holy that sin cannot be tolerated therein, yet access has been secured for all, and not one doubting, trembling soul need say, God cares not for me. I think I've told you before, and probably many of you know, that my favorite text in all scriptures is Luke chapter 15, especially verses 11, if you want to turn with me through 25 or 24. And this is special to me because I can so easily put myself in the position of the parable of the lost son. Once again, Jesus is telling parables. He tells the parable of the lost sheep, who's lost, knows it's lost, can't do nothing about it. He tells the parable of the lost kine, who, of course, obviously doesn't know it's lost, and therefore doesn't matter. But then he tells the parable of the lost son, and we got to understand that this is not an actual story. This is a parable that is telling us how God, how Jesus responds to us when we wander away from him. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to, this is verse 12 now, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to him his livelihood. And many days after, the young son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his position with prodigal living. And we know the story. And when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said that many of my father's hired servants are bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. There's this young boy out in a far country, starving to death, has broken the honor of the father, especially in those eastern countries. Now he realizes, I'm in a mess. And he's ready to go home and beg his father that he become his servant. He says, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. Now this is the verse that really touches my heart. Because we could sit and envision this father going about his daily business. But I envision this father every day, at the end of the day, sitting at a chair, a bench, whatever, looking down that roadway. Here comes somebody. He's wishing it's his son. But it isn't. I mean, and he does it again. And again, we don't know how long. It could have been a year. It could have been 2 years. And so he sits there day after day after day for this son who was so gone so much astray. Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. What does that tell you about not just that father, but about our father? What does it tell us? We don't have to go. We don't have to go to the Father in heaven and beg. He's already out there looking for us. The road may be tough. The accent steep. There may be pitfalls upon the right hand and upon the left hand. We may have to endure toil in our journey. When weary, when longing for rest, we may have to toil on. When faint, we may have to fight. When discouraged, we must still hope. But when Christ as our guide, we shall not fail of reaching the desired heaven at last. Christ himself has trodden the rough way before us and has smoothed the path for our feet. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 says, "Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am ready to help." There you go. There you go. And you shall find rest unto your soul. So there is nothing for us to fear as we, once we turn back to God. He's there. The road may be rough, as it says here. When discouraged, we must still hope. But with Christ as our guide, we shall not fear of reaching the desired haven at last. Because God is always there. Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me." Final paragraph in that section that I'm reading here. "And all the way up the steep road leading to eternal life." I love this passage. I love this next few words. "All the way up the steep road leading to eternal life are wellsprings of joy to refresh the weary." I don't know how many of you have struggled through the day longing for a spring of water. But when you come to that spring of water, oh, it's good. And so, on the road to eternity, the road, the steep road that leads one step at a time, there are wellsprings of joy to refresh the weary. "Those who walk in wisdom's ways are, even in tribulation, exceedingly joyful." That's hard to comprehend, how we can be joyful under tribulation. "For he whom their soul loves walks invisibly beside them." For he whom their soul loved walks invisibly beside them. As I read that this morning again, I was reminded of the poem, "Footsteps in the Sand." But I wasn't able to find it. I know I have it, but I wasn't sure exactly where. But remember the last verses where he says, "And I looked behind me, and there was only one set of steps. And he says, "Well, Lord, where were you when I had these troublesome times, when I needed you? You weren't there anymore, Lord." And the Lord says, "Ha, ha, my child, and that was the time, those were the times I carried you." And so, at every upward step, they discern more distinctly the touch of his hand. At every step, brighter gleams of glory from the unseen fall upon their path, and their songs of praise, teaching ever a higher note, ascends to join the songs of the angels before the throne. The path of the righteous is as a light of dawn that shineth more and more unto a perfect day. And so even though the road is rough, from what I gathered from this, what we've just gone through here, even though the road are rough, the road to destruction is easy, the road to life appears to be very tough. It is only tough. It is only hard when we try to do it alone. Because in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, Jesus says, "Casting all your cares," not some, "casting all your cares upon me, and I'll take care of you." Simple and plain. So the road may be tough, the road may be rugged, the road may be steep, the path is narrow, and sometimes you're wondering, well, let's be blunt, sometimes you're going to fall off. But once we have decided to come back, whether we be 20 years old, 50 years old, 60 years old, 100 years old, it doesn't matter. Once we decide to come back and accept Christ into our life, he says, cast all your cares upon me and I'll take care of you. Isn't that beautiful? And we're going to read another couple of scriptures here. I like this one in Hebrew to tell, Hebrews chapter 3, if you want to turn with me. I mean, chapter 12, sorry. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against him, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. In this passage, Hebrews is pointing out the single ardent purpose. And we are going to close with this. In the epistle to the Hebrews, is pointed out the single ardent purpose that should characterize the Christian race for eternal life. Envy, malice, evil thinking, evil speaking, covetousness, these are weights that the Christians must lay aside if they will run successfully the race for immortality. Every habit or practice that leads into sin and brings dishonor upon Christ must be put away, whatever the sacrifice. The blessings of heaven cannot attend any man in violating of eternal principles of right. That's taken from Acts of the Apostles 3:12. Straight is the gate. Narrow is the way that leads unto life. And the unfortunately, when you finish that verse, but few find that. It is my prayer that we will be among that few. Unfortunately, that there is only going to be a few, but may each of us be found among that few. We want to thank you, Father, for your open arms. We thank you that when we turn from you, that you're there welcoming us back. We pray that each of us here today will find a place in our hearts every moment of every day to have you live. Guide us now through the week that is ahead. We pray not that we are worthy, but we pray because Jesus paid the price. In his name we pray. Amen.